We're told by Paul in his letter to Titus that those who are hoping in Christ for salvation are longing for the appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. In the first song that we sang together this evening, it was a song based on Psalm 23, using language from the New Testament, talking about the great King of Israel being the shepherd of heaven, and those who trust in him lack nothing. He talks about those who believe in him have had their souls ransomed, that they have been given celestial, divine food to eat, that though they were perverse and though they were foolish, though they were sinful, yet in love this shepherd sought them out, laid them on his shoulders and brought them back to the fold with rejoicing. And therefore, though death may stare us in the face, we have nothing to fear, that this God, this King, this Shepherd, this Saviour is our protector and our guide. Henry Baker, penning those words, based on the words of King David, the psalmist, echoes in a different language the words of Paul in his letter to Titus concerning the Saviour who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify us for himself as his own special people. Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. That's the way he refers to himself in John's Gospel and chapter 10. He is the shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep. And then for us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is where it all begins for us, isn't it? With this shepherd who, seeing that his flock has been scattered, as Jeremiah speaks in Jeremiah chapter 23, scattered through the carelessness of indisciplined shepherds that God had placed in care of his sheep, this good shepherd has come, the Lord our righteousness, and he sought us out, and he drew us back to himself, and he laid down his life to purify us, to cleanse us, to buy us back, redeem us to God. So we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is great David's greater son, the shepherd of Israel's own shepherd and Lord. And we acknowledge that he then is the head of the church and the great shepherd of the people of God. He is, as one writer refers to him, as the chief shepherd. And he's a shepherd who even now is looking out for his sheep, searching for his wayward ones, bringing them back to himself. He is the one who continues to guide them in green pastures and beside the still waters into places of peace and joy. He is even now working to protect them from the evil one and from their own propensity to wander away from the God they love. This shepherd is still the shepherd of the sheep. But at the same time, we acknowledge those words that Jeremiah penned of God's desire to raise up other shepherds for the sheep. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. And those shepherds that Jeremiah refers to there are the shepherds of the church of God, whom Paul and Peter both refer to in their letters. Under shepherds of Jesus Christ, shepherding the flock of God, whom the Spirit has made them overseers of. And it's this that I want us to consider this morning. The great importance of shepherds for the flock of God. The leaders of the church are referred to in using different words in the New Testament. There are basically six words that are used in English, but in the Greek there's only three. For example, we often use the word elder, and in our New King James translation, and I think the NIV, both translations use that word, elder. Some other translations, though, translate the same Greek word as presbyter, and that's where the name Presbyterian Church comes from. They're the same word in the Greek, and they are by far the most commonly used term to denote the leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ, elder or presbyter. Then there's also a word that we see in our English translations, overseer. This is used both of the elders of the church and also of Jesus Christ himself. This word is translated in some Bibles as bishop. It's the same Greek word behind both of those English translations, overseer or bishop. And then there's a third Greek word, and it literally means shepherd. And that's the way it's usually translated in our New Testaments, though in one place it's also translated as pastor. Shepherd. And so there are these three terms that are used: elder, overseer, and shepherd or pastor. Overseer and shepherd are actually very closely linked together. In fact, all of these words are interchangeable in the New Testament. When you read through Paul's letters and Peter's letters and John's letters, these words are used interchangeably. But overseer and shepherd we find linked together in three of the texts that they're found in. In 1 Peter, for example, chapter 2 and in verse 25, Peter is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says there, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." A bit later on, in chapter 5 and in verse 2, he uses these two words again. He says there, to the elders of the church now, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." So in this same letter, Peter uses the titles of shepherd and overseer for both Jesus Christ and the elders of the church. And then again, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul, writing to the elders of the church in Ephesus, says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So overseer and shepherd very closely linked together in the New Testament. In those three scriptures, we see them being used side by side. But all of these terms then denote the same office in the church. We cannot really distinguish between them, except to say, as one commentator says, that the term elder denotes dignity, whereas the term overseer or shepherd denotes function. In other words, the term elder refers to a man's, what a man is, that he is a mature man, he's a responsible man, he's a man who has this status within the congregation of being someone who can be looked up to and who can be followed. He's an elder, not literally an elder in terms of age, but in terms of being spiritually mature. Even in, though in the initial use of this word, it almost always meant older person, ancients, by the time of the New Testament, by the time of Christ, even within the synagogue and in the temple, elders of Israel may actually have been fairly young men. They showed evidence of being mature men, responsible men, who were guides of the people and who could be trusted in that way. An elder is what a person is in their character, if you like. Whereas an overseer refers to what an elder does rather than what an elder is. It refers to their work of ruling, of leading, of teaching, of feeding, and so on. So these two terms then apply to the same man. He's an elder and he is an overseer. Notice that in the New Testament, to my knowledge, never is the relationship between the members of the church and the leaders of the church that pictured as that of father to children. I know that Paul, as we read this morning, sometimes speaks of individuals as being a true son in the faith, possibly referring to the fact that they were converted through his ministry, or to the fact that they had a very close mentoring relationship. But never does the New Testament use that relationship of father to children to picture, to present an illustration of the leadership of the church and their relationship to the congregation in the church. Nor is there ever any picture given of the relationship between a husband and wife in terms of elders and the congregation. God is the Father. And though occasionally Jesus is also referred to as Father, it is in the majority of cases when we see the term Father being used in the scriptures, it's referring to God. Christ is pictured as the husband of the bride. He is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. Never in the New Testament do we see the picture of leaders in a kingly role either in the church. They're not rulers in that sense either. Never do we find that as an illustration of how leaders are to work out that function of oversight in the church. They are not kings. We have one king, and that is Christ himself. The picture that is given to us of the relationship between leaders in the church and the congregation of the church is the picture of the shepherd and his sheep. It's mentioned a number of times in the book of Acts, in Paul's letters, and by Peter also. That is the picture that we're to think of when we're thinking of how should an elder function in the church? What role are they to perform? What are their responsibilities? Their responsibilities are those of a shepherd over his sheep. So then let's look at some of these responsibilities. I've put four down here, but And no doubt there are more that we could draw out from the life and work of a shepherd. But one of the first things that springs to mind when you think of a shepherd is the fact that he tends for the flock. He feeds the flock. And this surely is the prime task of elders in the church, that they are there as teachers of the word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, this is the reason that Paul says elders are given to the church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, Christ gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These men are given to the church to be teachers, shepherds and teachers of the people of God, that they might be equipped for the work of ministry, that they might be edified as the body of Christ. That is their great responsibility. It's highlighted in the very qualifications that are given, both in Paul's letters to both Timothy and to Titus. He says that these men who are leaders in the church must be apt to teach. They must be able to defend the gospel. They must be able to, with wisdom and with confidence and boldness, to be able to proclaim the truth of God's word, to counter error, and to teach what is right. This is their great aim. In the passage that we read in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, these elders are to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. This is their great role. They are to be teachers of the people of God. In fact, that's what the apostles were doing as well. And it's what Jesus Christ himself did. He was known for his teaching ministry throughout Judea and Galilee. And in the book of Acts and chapter 6, when some strife had arisen in the church and a segment of the church in Jerusalem was concerned that not enough was being done in ministering in practical ways to the people, the apostle said, "You need deacons. You need people who can give them their attention to that work. As for us," they said in verse 4 of chapter 6 of Acts, "we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." These responsibilities mustn't be diminished as we give our attention to other things, however significant those things are. And they were significant. They were important things. But as they said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That's not what our function is. That's not what our purpose is. And that's not what the purpose of elders is. They may have a hand in it. They may have a role in it at times. But their great aim, their great focus should be on teaching the word of God and doing it faithfully. After all, it is out of the teaching of the word of God that all the other responsibilities will spring. If they cannot handle the word of God well, they won't be able to fulfill their other responsibilities well. In most cases, it will be through their teaching of the word of God that they will fulfill their other responsibilities also. Christians are called upon to desire, earnestly desire, the sincere or the pure milk of the word. And it is the elders of the church who are appointed to provide that food, to minister the word, to help Christians to understand what God is teaching us and his requirements in his holy revelation. So that's the first great responsibility of elders, that they are to feed the flock of God through the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. Their second responsibility is to protect the flock of God. That's the area in which most people gain great comfort from the 23rd Psalm, isn't it? The idea that God, as a great shepherd, is there, that his rod and his staff are there to protect and to guide. These are important aspects of our trust in God, that he will protect us. That was the great promise of Jesus Christ, that those who trust in him, he becomes a shield, he becomes a tower, he becomes a defense surrounding them, protecting them. But Jesus also, through the apostles, taught the elders of the church that this was their responsibility. That it wasn't something that in some kind of mystical way they would leave to Jesus Christ to do. They have a responsibility to protect the flock of God. Again, Acts chapter 20 and these words that Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders. Take heed to yourselves, Paul says, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This is something they've got to be watchful for. And he goes on and he says, also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn anyone night or day with tears. This is the work of shepherding the flock of God, to protect the flock, to protect it from erroneous teaching, to guard the preaching of the word and to restrict it to men who have shown themselves capable of rightly dividing the word of truth. This is of immense importance. So many problems come into the church of God because people don't know how to teach the word of God. They should never be allowed into those roles. The shepherd must protect the flock of God. Again, it's what Paul was telling Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. They needed to understand sound doctrine. They needed first to be taught themselves and then to teach others. As he says there in verse 9, and then he goes on in verse 10 to say, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. They must be stopped. Who's going to do it? It's the elders' task to do that. They must guard the flock of God with their very lives if necessary. Listen to what Jesus Christ said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, in his great Sermon on the Mount. He warned the people who were listening to him, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And that's why the qualifications for elders are set so high. These are men who have great opportunity for doing immense good or enormous damage. Imagine the scene of wolves entering into a flock. Just a few weeks ago, I remember seeing a preview for a program. I think it was to do with Department of Conservation or something in New Zealand, where some wild dogs had got into a couple of paddocks on a farm, and they had slaughtered immense numbers of lambs and sheep, injuring some, killing others. Immense damage had been done by these dogs who had got in there and just torn their way through that paddock. And that's the kind of picture that Paul wants us to see as he speaks to the Ephesian elders, and as Jesus warns his disciples in Acts chapter 7. There are people who will come in, and they may look like sheep, but they're really ravenous wolves. They're just looking to devour and to destroy, to get some pleasure for themselves, for their own gain, whatever it is that motivates them, who knows? But they must be looked for and guarded against. The shepherd must protect the flock of God. He's going to do it from outside influences. He's going to be watchful for those who come within the flock itself and seek to waylay the disciples of Jesus Christ. Wherever it comes from, elders must be on their guard, watchful and careful. The third responsibility that elders have for the church of God is that they must retrieve and discipline the wayward. It's one of the great pictures, isn't it, in both the Old and the New Testaments, that sheep like to wander. They like to go their own way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. The great shepherd laid down his life for his sheep, to pay the price for the iniquity of the sheep, the waywardness of the sheep. But even sheep that are brought back into the fold, if they see a hole in the hedge, if they see a gate that's opened, they won't have learned their lesson. They'll be out through it again and again and again and again. And it's the constant job of a shepherd, yes, to feed the flock of God, and yes, to protect the flock of God from enemies who would seek to destroy it, but also to, as it were, protect the flock of God from itself, from its own waywardness. The elders are responsible for discipline in the church. Again, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed, first of all, Paul says, to yourselves, and also to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, and from among yourselves men will rise up. Those men who rise up from within need to be challenged. They need to be corrected. In fact, I think that's really the emphasis, isn't it, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. He may be referring simply to Jews who haven't trusted in Jesus Christ. At the same time, Paul may be thinking of those converted Jews who nevertheless are insisting on keeping the law of Moses as a way of being saved. Yes, you trust in Jesus Christ, but you must also keep the law. That was what they were saying. That was the controversy of Acts chapter 15 and of Paul's letter to the Galatians. We don't need all of those things. And these deceivers would rise up even from within. Wrong teaching. Weird ideas that are not consistent with God's word. Such men should never, ever be allowed a place to proclaim their teachings, to have an influence on the flock of God. They need to be stopped. They need to be corrected. They need to be disciplined. But it's not just referring to wrong teaching here. The role of elders in church discipline extends to that of morality as well. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, speaks about someone who has been caught in adultery and who obviously is not repenting. And Paul says that man needs to be removed from the church. He needs to be put outside. He needs to be treated as a sinner, as someone who is not part of the church. What's the aim of that? The aim is that that man should see the error of his ways, be humbled, and return. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes again to the same church, seemingly about the same man, and now they've got this idea that they need to discipline, and they've taken it too far. The guy's repented. He's turned from his sin, and they're not letting him back in. So Paul encourages them, don't overburden this man. Don't take things too far. The elders of the church there in Corinth were responsible both for the discipline and also for extending the hand of fellowship, for welcoming a repentant sinner back into the church, into the embrace of the church. This is the shepherd's responsibility, to guard the flock of God from error, from without and within, to discipline the wayward, those sheep who would wander away from the paths that God has marked out. We are to be holy as God is holy. We are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and be obedient to his law. When we don't do that, then we should expect the leadership of the church to act. And then the third area of responsibility, the fourth area of responsibility rather, that the elders have in the church is that of guiding the flock. When I was working for a Christian charity in the UK that used to take aid out to Eastern Europe, I went on one of their trips in a truck taking aid to Romania and Bulgaria. And one of the things that really stood out to me was driving through Romania, and both in Romania and Bulgaria, and seeing shepherds with their sheep. And most of the time the shepherd would be in front of the sheep and the sheep would be following along behind. Now, it's not something you ever saw in the UK, and I don't think I've ever seen it in New Zealand either. Usually there's a pack of dogs there responding to whistles, and the sheep are constantly being rounded up and kept together in a pack. I can't imagine a British farmer walking down the road expecting the sheep to follow him. But in Eastern Europe it worked that way, and that's the picture that we have in the New Testament and the Old Testament also, that a shepherd is a guide. He goes ahead of the flock and the flock follow him. And that's certainly what Paul expected, both of himself and of those who would take up the leadership after him or in his place. Paul talks to the Corinthians and tells them, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. This was the thing. He saw himself as an example that needed to be followed. Now that puts a great responsibility then on elders to ensure that they are following Christ. That their lifestyle is such that the sheep can follow it. That it is a lifestyle that is honouring to God. A lifestyle of service for God, so that it presents a good example for the sheep to follow. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to his other true son in the faith, and he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He expected Timothy to be followed by those under his care. He expected people to look at Timothy's life and say, that's what I should be doing. That's the way I should be living. This is what God expects of me. And so also Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 2 he says to the elders, Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The shepherd, you see, is a guide. He doesn't chase behind with a stick. He walks ahead, leading, showing the way, showing the flock how they ought to live. This is an enormous responsibility for any man to bear. Ultimately, of course, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, we are to be imitators of God as dear children. There's one great way in which the picture of the shepherd and the sheep falls down, and that is that Christians aren't dumb animals. They should be thinking, rational followers of Jesus Christ themselves. They shouldn't be blindly accepting whatever the elders teach and present to them. They must also weigh up everything that is said, everything that is done, the way that they are being guided, should be examined. Paul commended the Bereans that they were of no more noble character than the Thessalonians because they studied the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true, to make sure that it was consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the revelation that had been given. These were a people who weren't willing just to accept what Paul said. They weighed it up. They ensured that it was right before they followed it. And so it should be in the church of God. Not blindly, dumbly following the leaders, but weighing up what they say. Examining in the light of the word of God whether their behaviour is consistent with the scriptures and appropriate for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Shepherds are to feed the flock of God. They are to teach the truth of God's word. Shepherds are to protect the flock of God. They are to guard the church from error, from outside, and from within. Shepherds are to retrieve and to discipline the wayward. They are responsible for the health of the spiritual health of individuals within the church. And shepherds are to guide the flock, both in the words that they teach and also in the way that they live their own lives. Shepherds oversee the church of God as a farmer, a shepherd, oversees his flock. And there will be lots of different ways of doing that. And the scriptures don't go into the details. And it will vary from one shepherd to another according to his strengths and weaknesses, according to his abilities, and according to his understanding. There are two extremes, though, that we must guard against. There is one, on the one hand, that has become termed as heavy shepherding, where those in leadership of the church expect almost everything to pass their scrutiny before members are allowed to do it. A member wants a new job, they must consult the elders first. A member wants to get married, they must consult the elders first. A member wants to move, they must consult the elder first. That has no basis in Scripture whatsoever. Every Christian is responsible before God for the way that they live their lives, for whom they marry or don't marry, for where they live, for the job that they take, and all of these other decisions that we make day by day. The elders of the church have no authority there except insofar as the Scriptures are very clear where it comes to sin. heavy shepherding should have no place in the Church of God. It's cruelty to Christians, and it should be looked on as severely and as abhorrently as cruelty to animals that we see in the world around us. Should never happen. On the other extreme is what I would refer to as irresponsible shepherding. A kind of careless shepherding, where the idea that individual Christians are solely responsible for their own growth and well-being, that the eldership takes hardly any interest at all. Now, that's another extreme to be avoided. The shepherds of the church, the elders of the church, do have a responsibility. They are called upon to discipline those who are wayward, to encourage those who are struggling and suffering, to teach the flock, to feed it, to protect it, to guide it. This is the responsibility of the leaders of the church. They shouldn't be there simply to line their own pockets and to seek their own comfort. That was the great criticism of God upon the shepherds of Israel in the Old Testament. What was it that God said through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 23? "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings." They'd been careless. They'd allowed the flocks of God to scatter and had done nothing to bring them back. Again, through the prophet Ezekiel, God says a similar thing. In Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 2, he says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You sought slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them." That kind of behavior should have no place in the Church of Jesus Christ. Notice from these passages, and in fact from every passage, that the shepherds of God's people are responsible to God. They are answerable to God. They are accountable to God for the way that they conduct themselves. It's no wonder that Paul cried out at one point, "Who is sufficient for these things?" To shepherd the flock of God is to put oneself in a place of enormous responsibility and great accountability, and should never be undertaken other than by those who are convinced that this is what God has called them and equipped them to do. What responsibilities do the flock have? If a shepherd is to lead, the flock must follow. If the shepherd is to feed, the flock must eat. If the shepherd is to protect, the flock must stay in the fold. If the shepherd is to retrieve and discipline, then the flock must submit. There's dual responsibility here from both the sheep and the shepherd. Well, may the Lord help us to fulfill our responsibility to his glory.